Everybody, thanks for being patient. I was tangled up. All right, Matthew chapter 5 is where we'll be this morning, Matthew 5. And we haven't given up on the book of John, but every now and then we like to take little excursions into other places of Scripture. But kind of as a continuation of last week, of living like Jesus, Jesus has given us the command in the Sermon on the Mount to be salt and light, to be salt and light. And let me ask you, do you think the church today is being salt and light in our society? And do you think that maybe there's greater motives that many Christians have more than basically preaching the kingdom? Do you think there's other agendas at hand? Do you think politics plays a role? Do you think a number of other things in our society play a role that Christians will get very passionate about, but I wish they would get as passionate about propagating the gospel and sharing the good news and living like Christ and truly becoming salt and light. So we want to talk about that this morning. David Allen says, this is David Allen, not David Allen Cole. Christians are called to be salt and light, not sugar and shade. Not sugar and shade. Amen? And David Kinneman, in his book Unchristian, says, being salt and light demands two things, that we practice purity in the midst of a fallen world, and yet we live in proximity to this fallen world. It's kind of like the idea, you know, we're in the world, but not of the world, but don't forget, we're here for the world, right? And I think that is something that I've, over the years of being in ministry and growing up in church, I've seen Christians almost become like, we have the warning later in 1 John not to love the things of the world. But it's amazing how, you know, sometimes Christians act as if they haven't been down the sinful street themselves. And the truth of it is we've all been there. And some of the most arrogant people in the world are the people who've forgotten where they've come from. Forgotten where they've come from. But he says this, if you don't hold up both truth and tension, you invariably become useless and separated from the world God loves. So let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Now this is in what is called the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. It says, you are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world. But before I even go there, I couldn't help but think, when it will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. What is our society doing with the church today? Now, we want to blame society. But who does Jesus say is to blame? The Christian who's lost the saltiness, its flavor. It says, you, in verse 14, are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Let's talk to Him for a second. Lord Jesus, I just pray that You be with us, and may Your Spirit be our teacher. And Lord, may Your Word be our authority. And may we place our lives under that authority, where we see areas of our life that are outside the lines of what Your will would be. I pray, Father, that we would repent and be transformed by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, that the world may see You in us, and as the text just read, that they may praise our Father who art in heaven. We ask this in His name. Amen. So what we have here in this first point is preserve to save, not burn to shame. Salt is meant to preserve and add flavor. Yesterday, we was putting minerals out, and we put minerals out. One of the bags that you put out is not just trace mineral, but you put out what? Salt, right? Salt is a mineral. It's a preservative. And you know, if someone says, you know, if catastrophe, the apocalypse happens, what's two things that you would need? Water and salt, right? Got to have water and got to have salt to preserve anything you want to preserve. Now, salt is meant to be a preservative. It's also meant to add flavor. It is meant to be an addition, not a subtraction. Notice that. So if Jesus says, you, my followers, are to be salt, we are to be an addition to society, not a subtraction. Does that make sense? People should see our life as believers and go, wow, I'm so interested in Jesus because I see that they have something I do not. And the way many churches have huddled in their holy bubbles and the way many people who are not believers see Christians, it's like, why would I want what they don't seem to have, any joy or happiness? Everything's so religiously driven. But I don't see a deep-seated joy within many believers. And let me just say this, is that, and we'll get to a quote here in a second, but Christianity is not about a religion. It is about a relationship with the living God. Yes, it has a belief system, which we may call a religion in that sense. But it is about a relationship. And the one thing that has always mesmerized me, and maybe I need to put this inside the box for Question Sunday, is if we are all to be like Christ, right? We clearly saw that last week. Then why are there so many versions of Christianity in the world? And I'm not just talking about denominations. I'm talking about, why do so many Christians live so vastly different? Now, we'll blame it on culture, but not everything can be blamed on that. Yes, there's cultural issues. There's no question about that. And Christ comes to live within each culture, within our hearts. But why are there so many, quote, versions of Christianity? Why do certain Christians fall on certain sides of an aisle and certain Christians fall on others? Well, we just, you know, it's just see things differently. Well, no doubt about that. But if we're to be like Christ, then when do we actually go, where does Jesus fall on this issue or that issue? And may we at that point follow Him. Amen? But I don't see the church doing that today. Do you? And if you were a non-believer and someone says, hey, why don't you come be a believer? Well, why? Y'all are as divided and as messed up as anybody, any other people group in the world. And they would be right. They would be right because we have lowered the standards of what it means to follow Jesus, not holding people accountable and not saying, you know what, that's not acceptable behavior. Because we would rather have praise from the world rather than to promote praise to our Father in heaven. How many Christians have used their salt to burn the wounds of others through shame? Right? Somebody has an open wound of sin, and instead of going to preserve the soul, they use their saltiness rather to pour salt in a wound. And what happens to salt in a wound? It hurts. Working at that treatment center for a decade, the one thing that I saw, the number one trauma that I saw in people was not domestic abuse, even though I saw a lot of that. It's not that, it was the religious wound. The religious wound. People had honest to God questions that they did not feel safe to ask Christians about because they've had some damaging history with a Christian. And how did we end the talk last week? That we are to uphold and represent the behavior of Christ. And if we don't do that, which we're not going to do perfectly, then we should be brave enough, big enough, love Jesus enough to go to that person and say, forgive me, I didn't represent Jesus very well with you in this action or that action. That's what we're called to do. As believer, Christ teaches us to preserve what is His, and that the Christian life adds flavor to the experience of life and culture. It's an enhancement, not a takeaway, but many people believe that if I become a Christian, it's going to take things away. Well, yeah, in the sense that it'll take certain sinful behaviors away. But what do we replace it with? And many Christians couldn't say. Well, read your Bible daily and pray. To a person who don't know Christ, matter of fact, to many people who do know Christ, they don't go, yay, that's awesome, do they? How many have experienced a boring and bland faith? Been there, done that, got the shirt and threw it away. No salt makes life bland. Too much salt turns us into persimmon faces. The Christian life is about adding flavor and bringing flavor, the flavor of life out. What people should see in the life of the Christian body is going, wow, there's something that they have that I can't get anywhere else but in that community. Because this community is embedding itself into the personality of Jesus. Embedding itself into the personality of Jesus. I mean, it's interesting when you read, I think it's in Luke 7, where Jesus, to the religious people, you know, he couldn't do anything right. John the Baptist neither ate nor drank wine, and they said, he's a demon. And he goes, and the Son of Man comes eating and drinking wine, and they claim he's a glutton and a drunkard. I mean, that ought to tell us something about the personality of Christ and also the personality of religious people. Jesus went and enjoyed himself with folks. Did he ever sin? No. He kept restraint from sin. But we've got the idea that you can't have fun unless sin is involved. And we've missed the point of who Christ is. We can have a lot of fun. But that means, you know why we often think that? It's because our appetites have not been transformed by the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Our appetites haven't been transformed. No salt makes life bland. Too much salt turns us into persimmon faces. The Christian life is about adding flavor and bringing the flavor of life out. As salt excites the taste buds, so the Christian life should excite the heart of every human. Interesting that when Jesus showed up on a scene, people did what? Is that the way that people see Christians today? People were curious. Jesus didn't give pat answers. He gave honest answers. He responded to them. He saw them for where they are and who they are. He loved them, even though he may have disagreed with behaviors in their life. But when he showed up, matter of fact, it got to the point where he had to kind of sneak around between the villages because great masses of people. I mean, do you remember Jesus walking on the water at night? I mean, he went up on the mountainside to pray, snuck away, the disciples went and got in the boat, and then he came across the sea at 3 o'clock in the morning. And then when he got to the other side, guess what he was bombarded with? Crowds. Now, churches will be filled with crowds today. But you see churches advertising doing every appealing and appeasing thing to get people here. Right? Starbucks in the back, donuts, we do it here. Right? We do all these things so people can feel, cushion chairs, temperature seating, temperature rooms, and all these things just to get so people can feel comfortable. Kind of like a quote last week. We've replaced discipleship with cushions. Right? There's not great herds of Christians that go out of their way and truly would be uncomfortable for Jesus, let alone suffer for Christ. And yet we're called to be salt and light. Gandhi, who obviously was not a believer, says about Jesus, he said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Religiosity has deprived us of our intimacy with God. Religiosity has deprived us of our intimacy with God. Has it deprived you? Making sure that you are a good Christian. And what have we said here at Bull Creek for years now? There are no what? There are no good Christians. When people say, oh, so-and-so, they do a lot at funerals. Oh, so-and-so, or sister so-and-so, they were a really good Christian. There are no good Christians. There's only grace Christians. There's only grace Christians. Because the Bible says our acts of righteousness are like filthy rags. So we've got to remove that competitive, I want to be a good Christian. I want to be a faithful Christian. I want to be a Christian who loves Jesus in response to how he loved me. If other people see that good, that's wonderful. But we're grace Christians. The second thing, illuminate to influence. Don't intimidate to interrogate. Have you ever been around those believers who that almost are satisfied when others fall because it fulfills their own prophecy about that person? We as Christians are to be lights in the darkness. Light used in the right way gives hope. But light used in the wrong way gives you the deer in the headlight. Right? Gives you the deer in the headlight look. It makes people freeze up and not know which way to go. Now, I'll be honest with you. Here I have been in a ministry for quite some time, and I still get uncomfortable around a room full of preachers. If not the place I want to hang out, to be honest. Because what happens, and I didn't know what all this was but until I worked in the treatment world, but it's codependency. Everybody's trying to, you know, how many baptisms you had this year? How many people go to your church? And everybody's sizing each other up as if all that matters. The question is, are you faithful to Jesus? The question is, do you have a church that is hungering and thirsting after righteousness, who are being honest and authentic, who are repenting, who are being transformed by the preaching of the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit? You know, Jeremiah, he had a pretty powerful ministry, about 70 years, I think. As far as we know, I don't know if there was a single convert, but he stayed faithful. Well, he wouldn't measure up. You go to a preacher meeting, well, you got any converts? Any baptisms? No. How long have it been? 70 years? 70 years, really. And they still keep you? Right? We measure things how the way the world measures things, not in the way God measures things. I mean, one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture is when God sends the prophet out to Jesse's house, and he's going to anoint a new king, and man, he gets the tall, dark, and handsome guy, and God goes, nope, that's not him. Goes through all the other ones in the house. Nope, that's not him. And he finally looks to Jesse and goes, God sent me here. He's going to anoint one of your sons to be king. Is this all the sons you got? He goes, well, no, there's the one that we left out in the shepherd's field. Well, call him in. And God says, that's the one. And God tells Samuel, he goes, you look at the outside, but God looks at the heart. Whew, I'm glad for that, aren't you? I'm glad that he looks at the heart. And what I see in how God has actually lived out this through the narrative of Scripture of salt and light, as you've heard me say 1,000 times, but I'll say it 1,001, every man or woman that God ever used in Scripture could have gone to prison or rehab. To prison or rehab. And God used them for his glory. Because when he uses people who can't prove to the world themselves, he receives the glory. Does that make sense? When he uses people who don't have the abilities, when he uses people who doesn't fit the resume, when he uses people who don't fit the image, he receives the glory. And so a lot of times in church work, somebody will say, I would like to do that. I just don't know if I can. And you know what they told me? They've become a prime candidate for that position, whatever that position is. They think they may be getting out of it. But the truth of it is, they just revealed how much they can excel at it because they realize their own limitation. It's the person that says, well, I can do this and I got this covered for you. Maybe not. Does that make sense? And I've seen a lot of people who have said that. Well, I don't know if I could ever do that. I don't know if I'm equipped enough. Most likely you aren't. And that's the beauty of how God loves it, because he equips those he calls to be salt and light if they're open and humble. But light used in the wrong way gives people the deer in the headlight look. It makes people freeze up and not know which way to go. It makes people want to run and hide, not open up. A flickering light is not much good either, because it gives hope temporarily and encourages people to come toward it only to feel lost again when it goes out. My question to us this morning, are we flickering lights for Christ in our society? We shine a little bright on Sunday, a little bright on Wednesday, not so much Tuesday afternoon, and we don't even know we got a light on Friday night. You see, Mother Teresa said this, words that do not give the light of Christ increase the darkness. Words that do not give the light of Christ increase the darkness. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a little bit convicting, because how much of our weeks are we committed to words that don't always promote Christ? Does that make sense? Martin Luther King Jr. says, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. I think we need to take a little bit of his advice in today's society, don't you think? And the last and final thing this morning is to redirect, reflect, and reveal. Redirection. As we live out God's salt and light, we are to help redirect people in a new direction and into a new experience. We are to help change the course of their lives. And how do we do that? By allowing ourselves to be redirected by His Spirit into a new experience. You know, we lean so much on emotion in the human experience, and especially it comes up in church. It was, you know, it's always funny. People go off to camp or go to the conference and they come back and, man, they're ready to charge hell with a water pistol, right? But they're emotionally spun up a lot of times. But what happens to emotions? Do they stay the same very often? No, they change. They change. But we're called not just to have an emotional experience with God, but to be transformed by the truth of God. And that stays with us. Yes, it can have emotional impacts and effects on us, but it doesn't change as the seasons come and go. It anchors down. We were watching that new movie, The Twisters. One of the vehicles, they got augers where it drills down where they can drive toward the tornado. Crazy, just saying. But it comes up with a pretty good metaphor. The truth of Scripture is just like those augers. Is that when the winds of the world come, we can anchor down. When new ideologies are promoted in society and we think, where in the world is the world going with this? We can anchor down. I read a deal this past week from a friend of mine. He says, it was like a meme on Facebook. He says, you know, in 2024, I was expecting flying cars, not 72 different genders. And you go, ha ha. And then you go, but that's the reality of where we are in our society. I mean, when you watch, you know, Back to the Future in the 80s and you thought 2015 and Back to the Future 2, you got there and you're like, wow, you know, you're expecting all this stuff. Not 72 different genders. And ideologies that make no sense and are a complete example of absurdity on steroids. And then think about parenting a child and rearing a child in such a culture. You need the augers of the truth of God's Word to drill down so when the winds, the tornadoes, the hurricanes of the world come, you can steadfast and be anchored down, as the book of Hebrews says. And sometimes we have to be open that God's Word, His truth, as salt and light, redirect lives, beginning with our own, that we may also assist the redirection of others close to us. The reflection, an essential part of being human, we are to reflect God's truth and to love and His love into the world. People should sense the character of God in us. Do they? Do people sense the character of Jesus in you, in me? Are you one of those kind of people that, man, people never know what they're going to expect? Today, man, you're a hummy-chummy, and tomorrow you're serious as a cat. It's hard to trust people like that, to be honest with you. They're not steadfast. They're not steady. They're not stable emotionally, mentally, spiritually. It's hard to trust somebody that you don't know what. But do you know why Jesus is the easiest one to trust? Because the Scripture says He's the same yesterday, today, and what else? Forever. Yesterday, today, and forever. And guess what? That's the way we should be in our relationships. They shouldn't see some roller coaster ride of personality. They should see someone who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Steadfast. Are we going to have some bad days? Absolutely we are. But we need to be working and growing towards living our life in a way that's steadfast, that reveals the character of Christ. And thirdly, revelation. Our lives should reveal who Christ is and point them to Him. So that when we come into certain crossroads in life, people wonder, I wonder what Jesus would do. Kind of like, what would Jesus do, bracelets? Well, they would go, well, what would Katrina do? What would Jeff do? What would Nick do? What would Matt do? And see the consensus of how we respond to an issue based in the authority of Scripture. And guess what? They should see Jesus in that. Amen? But today, when I survey and look around at a lot of Christians, I never know what kind of answer you're going to get sometimes. It's like we're reading out of like 9 different sets of Bibles. I'm not talking about different translations, but it's almost like, oh yeah, we believe in the Word of God. Then how in the world did you conclude this? And people do all sorts of hermeneutical gymnastics to make the Bible say what they want it to say, rather than bowing their life to the authority of Scripture. Amen? 1 John 2, 5 and 6 was our text last week. It says, but if anyone obeys His Word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Christ must walk just as Jesus did. Corrie ten Boom says, let God's promises shine on your problems. It's interesting now when you talk about, I think this came up a little bit on Wednesday night, when you introduce yourself to people, you know, in years past, people go immediately, well, what do you do, right? And because that's how they're equating your value. If you said something like, well, you know, I'm a neurosurgeon. Oh, you know, if you know, you're a pastor, you know. And people equate your value by what you do. Now people, it's not about so much about what you do anymore. It's what problems you have. What labels do you carry? What mental illness do you have? We have been so overwhelmed in our society by the psychobabble. And I can say that it's been 10 years in the treatment world. Psychology is a wonderful thing if it's done in the right and proper way. Same way with a lot of things. You got to have a little training in something. But what happens if you don't have training in something? It can be an absolute disaster. Make sense? So here are some characteristics of salt and light. Salt, preservative. A key feature of salt is to serve as an antiseptic, preventing the degeneration of food. Antiseptic can work only if the salt is rubbed into the meat. As Christians, we must be in the world, facing what the world offers, but not be of the world, embracing its worldly values and ethics. As a moral antiseptic, Christians will benefit the secular society by preventing the corruption of society and the moral decay. If that's the case, then how is the world coming up with new ways? And there aren't really new ways, but just new equations to the immorality that we face. How in the world can we in our modern society kill so many of the unborn? Mutilate through transgenderism. and yet call ourselves, people still have the audacity to call ourselves a Christian nation. Are we kidding ourselves? Does that make sense? Flavor. Without salt, the food becomes rather boring, tasteless, and insipid. Likewise, without the good news and Christian behaviors, there is no true flavor in the world. No true joy can be accomplished without perfect flavor that Christians provide. Yet Christians are so caught up in trying to measure themselves by the world's standards that the Christian body in America has lost its saltiness. White represents the color of purity. Christians are to live holy, pure, different lives. Christians should glory in our difference. An intentional choice needs to be made in our daily decisions, in our life pursuing the truth and virtues of Jesus Christ. Paul proclaims in Romans 12, do not conform any longer to what? To the pattern of the world. But as I mentioned last week, if you went into most Christians' homes, would it look any different than the rest of the world? Fertilizer. As salt enables the growth of plants, Christians likewise need to foster the growth of that which is good in the world. Christians may engage in their calling whichever realm. It may be long, and they must champion good and godly causes that promote the good of humanity. Thirst. As you consume salt, you become thirsty. Likewise, we as Christians ought to cause people to enable an unquenchable thirst for the gospel within the people of this world. By exemplifying the very attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ, people will start noticing our different behaviors and ask, why are you different? Well, rather than giving them weird examples, we should give them stable, truthful, loving examples. Amen? Why are you filled with so much patience, peace, and joy? Now, some of the characteristics of the light. In Greek, the verse that we've read says, you and you alone are the light of the world. Now that's a little bit of a pressure statement, wouldn't you say? You and you alone are the light of the world. Why? Because it's only through those who follow Christ that His light shines. Shining is not optional for light. It is a key feature of light. Yet most Christians look at their, quote, shining for Jesus as something that they'll do on and off, the flickering light. Likewise, we as Christians must understand the function of light. One function of the Christian light should expose the reality of evil. Light will make all the wickedness and the rottenness visible. Just like when you go to the dentist, they kick you back in the chair, and what's the first thing they do? Tell you to open your mouth, and they shine a light in there. And then they stick all that other junk in your mouth and then proceed to have a conversation with you. Why did they do that? That was not in my notes. That's just my question. You know, anyway, side note there. But why did they put the light in your mouth? To see the darkness, to see the cavities, to see the decay. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. The light enlightens us to God. The light of the world will open the eyes of the blind. We think being blind is bound by physicality. God clearly points out that we are spiritually blind. Our sinful nature naturally is inclined to relishing the darkness within us. Shows the way out. Light points to the way out of the darkness. The tunnel of hopelessness, meaninglessness, death, and hell is illuminated with the light of the world. Christians must provide an unobstructed view of the cross to those in whom we can come in contact with. The exit door for a hellish destination is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And we're called to be pointing. But now, you know, like one of the quotes last week, I think it was by Tozer, said, if the Holy Spirit would be removed, 95% of the church activities would still go on in the modern church. If the Holy Spirit was removed from the first century church, 95% of the activities of the early church would have been done away with. Why? Because everything was bound by the guiding of the Spirit of truth. Are we bound by the Spirit of truth? Are we guided by the light of God? Are we pointing others to Him? That's the purpose of our life here and now, awaiting the Lord's return for new creation. We basically all have the ministry of Noah, preaching those 90 years while he built the ark, not knowing when the rain would come, but to be ready. And then what happened? All those who would go in, went in. Only eight. There's the narrow road that Jesus preached about. And the Bible says, and the Lord shut Noah and his family in. The Lord shut Noah and his family in. So until the Lord shuts the door and the curtains of invitation for the gospel fall, we are to be faithful, to be salt and light in any and every circumstance. Amen? All right, let's close with prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your love and grace. We pray that you be with us this week, and as we bump into others, may we reflect, Lord, your light and the saltiness that you have intended for our lives, that we may point others to you, Lord, not subtract but add to. And I pray, Father, whatever's going on in our lives this morning, I just pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to evaluate that, to respond to that in the Spirit of Jesus, and that we do this in a way that would exemplify Him in every and all things that we do. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.